Let's continue in our study, Foundational Truths for Counseling God's Way. We've looked at Romans 7, now we come to even a more exciting chapter, Romans 8. In fact, everything in Romans 7 is driving towards Romans 8. That's where God wants to take us, that's where He wants us to live. Romans 8. Romans 7 was walking according to the flesh. Romans 8 is about walking according to the Spirit. When we're in a fleshly struggle with the flesh, our ongoing challenge and problem, and the struggle of self-effort winds us tighter and tighter in frustration and defeat, and then we cry out, perhaps eventually, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin, this body of death," sin and death. It's literally death, but later it's the law of sin, and elsewhere the law of sin and death, all interchangeable terms, really. And the heart then says, "It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're the deliverer." This brings a person to that place of being willing to walk according to the Spirit. Bankruptcy of the flesh coming to an end. Now ready, willing to walk according to the Spirit. The law of the Spirit comes into view here. The law, the principle of the Spirit. Verses 1 through 4, the law of the Spirit. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The walk according to the flesh, Romans 7. The walk according to the Spirit, Romans 8. Verse 1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The rest of that verse, most manuscripts and most Bible teachers feel, was a copy from down in verse 4. It's one of the, and virtually any Bible you have will note that that might not be in the text. And though it is in the New King James and in the King James, I agree with Pastor Chuck that it was probably a scribal copy up from verse 4, those who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit, because really there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Even in the struggles of Romans 7, God's not condemning us. He's for us and will never again be against us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's on our side. He's drawing us toward Himself. He wants us to find victory in and through His delivering power. He's not chiding. He's not condemning. The struggle of chapter 7, verse 15, 19, 23, even in that struggle, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, we might condemn ourselves. Certainly the enemy will condemn us. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, there are two laws. Did you have a question, Rebecca? I thought you might. I just want to be sure. Okay. Two laws in verse 2. Romans 8, 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, one law. This other law, the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, it rules over all who are in Adam, dominates them, rules their lives. They have no other option. The law of sin and death dwells at the very core of fallen Adamic humanity. The law of sin and death, the principle that if you're in sin or in Adam's line of sin, you just have spiritual death and deadness to experience. But not only does it rule over all who are in Adam, and you can see that clearly in Romans 5, we touched on that last week, but Christians in chapter 7, living by the flesh, the law of sin and death dominates their lives because they're trying to fight it with their own natural resource. Flesh cannot defeat flesh. So the law of sin and death is what keeps Christians in defeat if they're trying to live by their own best effort. Because the flesh is impacted and programmed by the old man, it can't bring spiritual victory. So the natural man is always under the influence of sin and death, the law of sin and death. Fleshly Christian living will also always result in sin's domination of a Christian's life because of spiritual deadness in their flesh, their bankrupt human resources. So the law of sin and death is a major issue. Dominates fallen humanity, will always keep a Christian in defeat if they're walking according to the flesh, just trying to live the Christian life by their own best human effort. That's one law in verse 2. There's another law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Another principle. It's the principle of the Holy Spirit at work. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This law or principle is the certain fact that the resurrection life of Jesus is available to and released through every child of God whenever he or she depends on the Holy Spirit to do such. In other words, when we are willing to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh, here's what's going to work in our lives. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This principle that the Holy Spirit can take the very life that is in Christ Jesus and make it our resource to draw on and live by, therefore setting us free, thereby delivering us from the influence of the law of sin and death that's in our natural human existence. What we need for spiritual victory is this higher law, called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We need that setting us free from this lower law, this defeating law, the principle of sin and death. Let me share with you an illustration I heard on this many years ago. It touched me deeply. I've never forgotten it. I've told it to thousands and thousands of people through the years, often one by one or couple by couple, and in settings like this, and even in large leadership conferences. This illustration touched me so much. It speaks so vividly to me. How can a higher law set someone free or something free from a lower law? In the realm of the natural world, there's a simple example that's potent. I just came from the airport, and when the American Airlines plane drove up there at Ontario International Airport, sweet little grandpa and grandma, it looked like they might be in their 80s maybe, there to see greet a great-grandchild getting off the plane. She said to him, "Oh, what a huge plane." And it was pretty big, but I was thinking, "Oh, my goodness. Dear lady, you should see a 747, say, you know, which is probably at least twice the size of this pretty good-sized plane." When I fly to the Philippines, I've gone there often to do pastors' conferences, I always have flown on Philippine airlines. And I'm glad I do. A missionary friend of mine got me in the habit of doing that, even when I've gone alone, though I usually go with him over there. And the plane's almost totally filled with Filipino folks. And I love the Filipino folks. Filipino pastors, I've never found a more humble band of servants in the world than Filipino pastors. I love to teach over there. And anyway, they always use 747 planes. And, you know, you can get 400 to 500 people on those depending how they're configured with the seating and other things and services. And then the cargo bay and all. And I've never seen more cargo go on planes than the ones to the Philippines. Because, you know, these are loving people that have a care for their clan and their family. Man, when they go back home, whoa. I mean, they max out luggage and ask if they can put on an extra box or two. I mean, It's astounding. And often they have to end up going on cargo planes, extra luggage. So when that plane's ready to take off, man, we're talking a full heavy load. Now, the law of gravity. Pretty heavy pull on a monstrous vehicle like that. Say that plane had to take off this way. What is the chance that that plane is going to get set free from the law of gravity? No way. But you put that same plane subject not just to the law of gravity, but the law of aerodynamics, and that plane soars like an eagle. What a picture that is of Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making us free from the law of sin and death. In the spiritual realm, the law of sin and death is the gravity, the spiritual gravity. It just wants to yank us down in defeat all the time, and it's always there just like gravity is. And we cannot flap our spiritual fleshy arms. Our law works. I'll do better, and get free from that pull down of the law of sin and death. We can no more create victory than a 747 could take off flapping its wings without the law of aerodynamics, where there's thrust and there's the air coming across and the lightening the pressure on the top and the pressure underneath lifts those wings. It has to be the law of aerodynamics. So it is with us. If we're going to walk in victory, it has to be the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making us free from the law of sin and death. And every time you and I are willing to renounce the flesh and trust in the Lord Jesus and put our hope in the work of the Spirit of God, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death, and we mount up with wings like eagles. We are given spiritual hinds feet to romp on high places. We become as those who are actually seated in heavenly places in Christ, as it were, looking down on life, getting God's perspective, drawing on God's resources. Fantastic verse. Do you know, interestingly enough, for the Calvary Chapel folks or those who are interested in Pastor Chuck's testimony, in his teaching tapes, he shares that this verse and the truth of it totally revolutionized his life and ministry. He often quotes Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Well, that's exactly what this verse is saying. Just put in a simpler form. This is a little complicated, but not by might or power, not by what we can muster up for God, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's how life and ministry gets accomplished. That's what this verse is saying. Pastor Chuck said, when God opened this up to him and showed what he was trying to do by his own resources that were drugged down, and the Lord had the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit taking the life that's in Christ to be our portion, his Christian walk and ministry was never the same after that. And I would say, too, it's had the same kind of revolutionary impact on my own life. What a fantastic verse. The higher spiritual principle, overcoming the lower, defeating one. Verse 3, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did. I like the way that's put. What the law couldn't do, hey, no problem, God did. By sending his own son, what the law can't do, Jesus can do. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. What the law of Moses could not do, the Ten Commandments could not do, God did. Why couldn't the law do what was needed? Because the law wasn't intended to give us victory and life. It was intended to show us how much we needed victory and life. It was to humble us, convict us, tutor us to Christ. What the law could not do, the reason the law couldn't do it, couldn't cause man to obey the law and walk in the will of God, was the flesh of man was too weak. What the law could not do, in that it was weak, through the flesh, through man's weak carnality. God did. God had another plan. God did by sending his own son. And in his death, Jesus, number one, dealt with our sins. He became an offering for sin. And number two, he judged indwelling sin in our flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. Took care of all that. In order that, verse 4, this is an amazing verse now. In order that, or that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Here's God's purpose in sending Jesus to deal with the flesh and sin in the flesh. That the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What is the righteous requirement of the law? Tell me in two words. It's all you're allowed. Those are good ones. A bunch of good ones. Wow, man, A plus. You guys are totally ready for a pop quiz. I'm not going to give you one, though. The Word of God, at least three places, summarizes the law of God in two words. One is be holy. That would be Leviticus 19. The other is be perfect. That would be Matthew 5, 48. And the other one is be loving. That would be Matthew 22. See, that's the righteous requirement of the law. The law isn't saying, do better, improve yourself, try harder. The law is saying, be holy, be perfect, be absolute divine love incarnate. It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? It's not be better than humanity. It's not be better than you were last year. It's be as good as God. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Matthew 5, 48, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Pretty high standard, huh? Here's the shocker. Jesus came, did his work for us on the cross, verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Can you even hear that? It's astounding. The righteous requirement of the law, holiness, Christ-likeness, love, it can be fulfilled in us. It can be increasingly developed in us. Verse 4 is a process. Not fulfilled in us like this. Yep, there he is, holy, perfect. No. That's in other verses where we're glorified. We're with the Lord in heaven. How do we know this verse is talking about a developing, progressive process? I love to ask this question because it just brings this verse so into focus. There's one word in this verse, one word that makes it absolutely clear we're talking an ongoing, developing, progressive process. You see the word?
Walk.
Amen. Walk. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but implied walk according to the Spirit. Christian life is a walk. It's a day after day, step by step, issue after issue. We don't just burst into fullness of life and maturity any more than a child does. They're born again and then they grow. Our little 10-month-old granddaughter, 10 months and 2 weeks ago, she was born. And like our oldest son, Dean, she's kind of an early walker. She's on a tear now in her 10th month. Looks like she's a little intoxicated at times, but but still walking, you know, and half the time even recovering and getting back on the straight and narrow. But what a joy it is to watch, because you see maturing and developing and even learning to take a step after step. That's the Christian life. We get born again, then we have to learn and grow and walk. And we have our setbacks and our tough times. We don't just leap into fullness of life. It's a process. It's a walk. But in that walk, the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. Yeah, holiness, the perfections of Christ, and the love of God can actually be developing in our lives. What a hope that is. And the description of what life it happens in and what life it doesn't is so simple but profound. It doesn't happen in the lives of those who walk according to the flesh. Those who try to strive out a Christian life by their own less bang the head against the wall effort. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled increasingly, progressively, step by step, day by day, in the lives of those who walk according to the Spirit, who just more and more learn to renounce the flesh and say, work in my life, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Work in my mind, my thinking, my resolving, my deciding, my priorities, my attitudes. Me, Lord, all of me. Just go to work in there. Change me from the inside out. I can't, but you can. I want to set my affections, my hope, my expectation on you, and I want to learn to do it more habitually, day by day. A walk in the Spirit. And in that life, the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled. Little by little, more and more. Increasingly, maybe, as the days grow by. It's a great hope. Fantastic verse. A Spirit-led life, walking in the Spirit, produces holiness, not laziness. It produces a Christ-like life, a life made more like Christ. This is what people need when they're out seeking help. They don't need psychological theory on how to reshape their own flesh. They need to find a whole new way to let God develop a whole new life in and through them. See, the theories of man make no provision for either the born-again life or the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life. So they can never do what man needs and what God wants to do. He wants to birth people into his family and teach them how to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And in that, change their lives. He change us. Not us change us for him, but he change us for his glory. And for our great blessing. Man, what a hope. See, this is the kind of foundational truth my heart just aches to share with people when they come for a word of counsel. Or confirm and encourage them in it if they're sensing that's the direction God wants to move. So whether we sit or run circumstantially, whether we wait or find it's time to go, whether we know what to do or wonder what we should ever do, we must face it all in dependence on the presence and work of the Holy Spirit. Then verses 5 through 8, the flesh versus the Spirit. These are only choices. The flesh versus the Spirit. Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, implied here, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh. According to the flesh. You know, drawing on human resource. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. They set their minds on self, their own will, their success, money, entertainment, earthly issues. Maybe even religion. But they're things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they want to walk by the work of the Spirit in their lives. They set their minds, they're thinking about the things of the Spirit. How can you know if you're walking according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Well, certainly by the fruit that comes forth, whether it's heavenly or earthly or foul or spiritually fragrant. But also you can check by where your mind is. Especially when you're not, you know, really actively tending to your mind and its attention, where does it drift? Does it drift to Bible truths? Or drift to the latest gossip? Those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. More and more, their thoughts are in this direction. They're thinking not about self, but about Jesus. Not about their own will, but God's will. They don't want religion. They want God's word and the life that's there in Christ. They're not dreaming and focusing on success. They want to pray. Rather than chase money, they'd be more excited to worship. Instead of always hunting out the hottest entertainment, they want fellowship. They want to serve. And instead of their minds being on earth, their minds are increasingly on heaven and the things of heaven. To be carnally minded, verse 6, is death. To set your mind on fleshly things, it's death. Death. What would be the symptoms of this spiritual deadness if the mind is set on the flesh? Anxiety, worry, futility, fear, pride, bitterness, anger, or you can go another way, self-righteousness. Oh yes, I'm just doing great, thank you. Can't even remember last time I sinned. Death. But those, verse 6, who are spiritually minded, they're walking according to the Spirit, they want to think with a spiritual mind, that's life and peace. What does that look like? Well, love, joy, spiritual vitality, spiritual tranquility, humility, dependence. That's life and peace. Verse 7, the mind set on the flesh, it's hostile against God, enmity against God. It's in rebellion. It's occupied with the things we've just looked at that are not healthy and life-giving. It is not subject to the law of God. The fleshly mind, the mind set on earthly, self-centered things, isn't really subject to the law of God, the will of God, the ways of God. In fact, nor indeed can it be. It can't even submit to the ways of God. Verse 8, if you're in the flesh, cannot please God. What really pleases God? What really pleases God is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's Matthew 3:17 where the Father boomed out of heaven and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Nothing pleases the Father like the life of His beloved Son. If we want to please Him now, let's let the Father see Jesus in us. And it can happen because we have the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of God dwells in us, verse 9. In fact, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. Every Christian has the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling in them. And by the work of the Spirit can increasingly have that life that's in Christ coming forth. That's what pleases the Father. And such God-pleasing living is available to us because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, our next heading. The indwelling Spirit of God, verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I was sharing this the other day with some of the daytime students. This is a great Bible college verse. Usually toward the end of a semester like this, our mortal bodies are fading away. Tired, pressured, behind. Have hope. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That's another aspect of the Spirit-filled life. Merciful energy from heaven for our mortal bodies. You ever feel like you just don't have the energy you need? Here's where some is available. Same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in us and can give life to our mortal bodies. Through His Spirit, by the presence and work of His Spirit who dwells in us. It's really the indwelling Spirit displaying through us resurrection life. That's the beauty of it. Far beyond just human life. And God can sustain us in that all the number of the days He wants us here on earth. Verses 12 through 14 now, after indwelling Spirit of God, led by the Spirit. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We don't owe that kind of life anything. We don't have to keep going that way. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. That is spiritual deadness. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Spiritual vitality. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 12, we don't owe any more allegiance or have to give attention to the flesh or fleshly things. We've all done that enough. Yeah, we're tempted to, but we don't have to. We have an option. Spirit of God leading us on. Verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. In other words, if you draw on fleshly human resources or aim at fleshly goals, it'll produce spiritual deadness. You'll die. Not talking about a physical death, a spiritual death. Spiritual deadness, dullness, and defeat if we live according to the flesh. But if by the Spirit, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit as our hope and our resource, we put to death the deeds of the body, we say no to the deeds of the body. We agree with God concerning the flesh and its resources, the desires and ways of the flesh. By the strength of the Spirit, we say no to those things. You will live. Spiritual vitality will be yours. And verse 14, such is being led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit, it's a demonstration that they really are the children of God. Boy, these are critical things to share in counseling. I'll tell you this. Through the years, one of the most major foundational themes in the Word of God that the Lord has brought me to in ministering to people who came to me for help was helping them by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God and examining the difference between the Spirit and the flesh. It's of enormous consequence to know increasingly what is the flesh and why we're prone to go that way and what the consequences are if we do and why that's so bankrupt. And then the way out and the way on in the Spirit. I mean, these are foundational issues. And they're all based on the truths of what is ours in Christ, the new life we have in Christ, described in Romans 5 and 6. In other words, Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, they're foundational. I believe God wants us reading them, praying, meditating, opening our heart up, saying, Lord, that's the way I want to live. Give me more of a walk in it, more understanding of it. And when troubled folks come to me, hurting, looking for victory, or wanting to sharpen their life and ministry, Lord, bring a verse here, a phrase there, paragraph here to my remembrance to take them in and read it and give them hope and direction. These are fantastic chapters. I think I've looked to them in counseling as much, if not more, than any other single section of the Word of God. It's so profound. It's so central. It's so life-giving. And it blows away a lot of the fog. Oh, yeah, that's so, yeah. Flesh, spirit, oh, yeah, that's what it comes down to, you know. Simplifies the struggle, the battle, the confusion, the war front. In conclusion, let's reflect a little bit on some correlations, just to drive home the message of this Romans 8. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and our lives will display Christ, not carnality. How do you avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Well, this is a great parallel right here. Galatians 5, 16, 17, 18, right in there, and on through the end of the chapter. It's an elaboration on the Romans 7, Romans 8 issue. How can we avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit. Learn to live day by day, step by step, in dependency upon the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because the Holy Spirit goes to work, protecting, delivering, rescuing, strengthening, guiding, and filling our hearts with the presence and the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 fits great with Romans 8. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The life-giving Lord referred to and inferred often in 2 Corinthians 3, it's the Spirit of God, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Holy Spirit is given room to work, there's liberty. Freedom, freedom from sin and self and flesh. Freedom from the past, freedom from our own inadequacy. Freedom. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. 2 Corinthians 3:6, speaking of God who also made us sufficient as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Living by the letter, it's like the Romans 7 struggle. You have nothing but rules and regulations and your own best effort. Well, look what happens. The letter kills. Romans 7 made that evident. But here's Romans 8. But the Spirit gives life. Great summary of Romans 7 and 8 just in that one verse. Oh, may the Lord give us a passion to search out the things of the Spirit, life in the Spirit. There's so much in the church world that is of the letter and it's killing people. Rules, regulation, try harder. You got it in you. Come on, you can do it. And then they don't. More condemnation. The letter kills. Jesus came that we might have life. Not religion, life. Not just a bunch of responsibilities we've got to pull off, but life. And it's only the Spirit that gives life. Oh, may the Lord make us vessels of His mercy and grace, learning to live not by the letter, but by the Spirit. And then when folks come to us for help, we can point them to verses like this. Hey, the struggle, the deadness, the defeat, it comes from so often just trying to live by the letter. Even the perfect letter of the Ten Commandments. I mean, you couldn't find better letters, better rules than that. They're the ultimate. They're perfect. The law is holy, just, and good if one uses it lawfully. 1 Timothy says, 1 Timothy 1, what's an unlawful use of the law of God? Well, one obvious one is inferring that people could get into God's family and make it to heaven if they try their best to obey it. That's an unlawful use of the law of God. God's law was not given to birth people into the family of God, the kingdom of heaven. It was given to let them know they needed to be born again, not to give them birth. Here's another unlawful use of the law of God, and it's used all the time in preaching, teaching, and counseling. That is, okay, I'll read you one more time the standards. And I want you to agree right now, you are going to do them this time, right? Come on, promise God. Oh, the defeat of trying to build a Christian life based on our promises to God. Destined for frustration and bondage. The Christian life is built on faith in the promises of God to us. That's the liberty. That's the power. That's the victory. We suffer from two great problems God does not suffer from when it comes to promises. One is inability, and the other one is faithlessness. We'd do great with our promises if we could just solve those two problems. We aren't able, or we aren't faithful. But they'll get us every time. God has no weakness there. He's perfectly faithful, and He's able to do all things. And boy, that's the difference in a verse like this. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Give, the language of grace. I love it. Earn, the language of law. I hate it. Died too many times on that trail. Don't want to die there one more time. But the Spirit gives life. Wow. That's what we want, and it's a gift of God's grace for those who humbly walk in faith, walking according to the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The things of the world, the things of earth, the things of humanity, like wine and other things man can come up with, they dissipate life. They tear it down. They undermine it. They destroy it. They take control and lead astray. What's the option? Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us. It should be our desire to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, a literal rendition of this verse makes a bigger point. Be always being filled. It's the present progressive tense used here. Ongoing present tense. Be always being filled with the Spirit. A way of life. Yes, we want to walk according to the Spirit. But how about this added? Inundated, flooded, overflowing with the presence and work of the Spirit of God. Multiple measures of victory and fruit, progress and maturing, godliness and Christ-likeness developing. It's a great picture of Romans 8, Ephesians 5:18. Great prayer with this verse is, Lord, fill all of our living with all of your life-giving Spirit. Lord, fill all of our living. Thought life, behavior, relationships, attitudes, priorities, our very being. Fill it all with your life-giving Spirit till it floods forth to overflowing. Filled, flooded, overflowing. That's what the Lord has for us. And again, the world has nothing like this. The world has nothing like this to offer. Even the well-intended, compassionate people of the world, and praise God, there are an amazing number of them, they don't have anything like this to offer. Only heaven above can provide it. Only the Word of God can unfold and explain it. Only the Spirit can deliver it. But God has that for us. This Romans 8 work of the Spirit is God's answer to the fleshly struggle of Romans 7, and it's God's answer for fullness of life. I was reading, praying in these four chapters one day, and some very vivid, quite severe pictures were coming to my mind by way of illustration. I was seeing in Romans 5, 6, end of 7 and 8, the likeness of the kingdom of heaven and God's resources in Christ being like a heavenly gold mine, the ultimate mother lode of reality and blessing, you know, just to mine and dig into and live by. I also had the picture of a life-giving, flowing, cascading stream of living water. I thought, boy, that picture is what Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 offers to man. And a burden I've had now for, oh, I don't know, maybe 20 years plus, of the growing affection, kind of love affair the church is having with worldly psychological theory. And I got to thinking about the theories of man and these unredeemed geniuses that have given us the theories. I got to thinking, well, what would you liken all their resources to? If Romans 5, 6, 7, 8 is like a heavenly gold mine or a gushing torrent of living water. Well, instead of a heavenly gold mine, how about just an old gravel pit? Instead of a gushing torrent of living water, how about a city dump? I was thinking, what would happen if the Church of Jesus Christ turned and gave up her attention, allegiance, interest, time, study, money, that she's invested in the last 3 decades in the theories of man and just put all that time, attention, money for study and books and whatever into the realities of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. You know what would happen? We wouldn't be the church that looks like she has no answers anymore. I don't blame people, basically, for going to the world. I'm sad they do it, and I'm brokenhearted when Christians urge them to do it, but I don't blame them, because at least in the world, they often find people who care and who have applied themselves to their disciplines. And in many ways in the church world, we have not done that. And the troubled people, they look at us and it's like, well, duh. We got you forgiven. What more do you want us to do? Put you back together? We're only Christians, you know. All we have is God, the Bible, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. What do you expect from us? You know, if you're troubled, you're going to have to go back out there to somebody with a degree and a certificate and see if the world can help you. Shame on us. What if we invested ourselves into God's resources the way the church has gotten enamored with the world's resources? Couldn't you see a revolution in how the Church of Jesus Christ counsels? We'd realize we have answers and resources, oh, bar none. I think it would not only bring about a mighty transformation in how we counsel, I think it would also bring a tremendous revival or reformation to the church. And I am one of those of the strong conviction that if the church needed reformation in the days of Martin Luther concerning justification, and it desperately did, I believe in this day and age we need another reformation in the areas of sanctification. Praise God back then. Martin Luther and others stood up. God bless them. Justification by faith alone, grace alone, the Scripture alone. Justification. You know what we need today? A reformation. An army standing up. No, sanctification is also by faith alone, through grace alone, based on the Word alone. And I'm kind of fanatical on that. I really believe we ought to be praying for that kind of reformation. In our household, we do it regularly. And even that, I don't feel is enough attention to a proper cause. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for this heavenly gold mine. Thank you for this torrent of living water pouring out through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Lord, forgive me, forgive us. Forgive your church for loving the world and the things of the world, the theories of the world, the hopes of the world. Give us a new vision, Lord, anchored in faith in you, the grace of God alone, the Word of God alone, all made real and available by a walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we believe this would be pleasing in your sight. We have expectation that you're not only able to do this, that you're willing, and Lord, if you delay your return, may each day till that day be one of abounding new spiritual vitality for the Church of Jesus Christ. Not only in the way we counsel, oh, that's critical. It's even bigger than that. Just the way we live and face the whole Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.